Well, I hope you have your Bible with you this morning, and I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 1 through 4. Colossians chapter 3, and I encourage you to follow along as I read this particular text. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Father, this morning I want to thank you for your grace. Lord, we are astounded by the unmerited favor that you have showered upon us. And as believers, how each and every day you strengthen us, you sustain us, you guide us by your grace. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, I pray that as we look at this text in Colossians today, that it would be a help to us as we look at who we are in Christ, the identity that we have as believers in Christ. God, I pray that it would be instructive. I pray that it would be helpful and encouraging to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, when we think in our culture, really in our world, means by which we are identified, I think we often think of fingerprinting. And for many of us, we even have fingerprint identification on our phone as a security system, and it has to be our fingerprint to be able to access the information in our phone. Or we might think of, you know, displaying a driver's license or a passport and someone looking at the information there, looking at the photo on our driver's license, although it seldom resembles us, right? Somebody looks at that and they says, yes, this appears to be who you say that you are. You know, also in our culture, we have this thing as stolen identity. I was looking at a few things this past week, and according to LifeLock, I think most of us are at least somewhat familiar with the company LifeLock, in 2017, that there was someone who was a victim of identity theft every 2 seconds. In 2018, over 13 million Americans were somehow affected by identity theft. And the thieves stole over $4.5 billion from Americans. Incredible, the effect of stolen identity. But for some, a little different twist, there would be an identity crisis. They would kind of look at themselves and wonder, what value do I have? Really, who am I? People who are unsure of their role in life. And maybe they would say they really are just kind of uncertain of who they are and what value they may have. If I were to ask you this morning, who are you? You might be taken a little aback by the question initially, but how would we answer that? I think most of us would probably give our name. We might give our role or our occupation in life. You know, I'm a teacher. I'm a pastor. I have a heating cooling company. I'm a doctor. I'm a nurse. I'm a mechanic. I'm an engineer. You know, whatever it may be, that we would kind of list some basic facts about us. Maybe I'm a father. I'm a son. I'm a husband. And we would list those various roles and positions that we have in life. But kind of going below the surface this morning, let me ask you this question: who are you? And as a believer, we should be able to say, I'm a child of God. I am in Christ. I am everlastingly connected with him. And it's that topic that I want to explore from this text here this morning. And I want a really simple outline. Notice our past, our present, and our future identification with Jesus Christ. So let's look at our past identification with Christ here for just a moment. Paul writes here in verse 1, If then you have been raised with Christ. Probably a better word than that if is since. Since you have been raised with Christ. This is not a question of uncertainty, but this is a statement of reality. Paul is saying, since you have been raised with Christ. Literally, that word risen means to be co-resurrected. Paul is talking about a spiritual reality in the life of a believer. And he's addressed this already earlier in the book in chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. What's this baptism that Paul refers to? He says, having been buried with him in baptism. And again, this is a spiritual reality for the believer. It's at the point of salvation when we believe and trust in Christ alone for our eternal salvation that we are forever lastingly connected, placed into Jesus Christ. That's the baptism that he's referring to. He's not referring to water baptism, although water baptism is a picture of this reality, that we are identified with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in verse 3 of our text, he says, you have died. You've died. As a believer, this is something that takes place at the point of salvation. We know that according to the book of Romans, the wages of sin is death. It requires a death. Not just any death, but it required the death of Jesus Christ. And as we are identified with Jesus Christ, we can be secure in the fact that that payment has been made. It has been placed to our account. And in a sense, spiritually speaking, because Jesus died, we have died. Because he was buried, we were buried. And because he was raised from the dead, we have been raised from the dead to new life in Jesus Christ. That is the spiritual reality that to which Paul refers. In Galatians 2 and verse 20, Paul writes this, I have been crucified with Christ. Again, a spiritual reality. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. In Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, know you not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into his death? It's the very same theme Paul comes back to here in Romans 6. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. There is a death in Christ, but certainly there is also life. And we find this in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Paul says, you were dead in your trespasses. You were dead in your sins. You were existing in the spiritual realm of death. You were separated from God. You did not have a relationship with God. That's where we all find ourselves when we are born into this world. That is, we live in the realm of death. But he goes on to say, but God made alive together with him. He made us alive together with him. That's the imparting of spiritual life, and we are forgiven. Isn't that a great word? We have been loosed from the guilt and the condemnation associated with our sin. It's the same root from which we find the word grace, which we've been emphasizing here this morning. It is God's grace, or shall I say, by God's grace, that we are forgiven from the guilt and the condemnation connected with our sins. Paul writes in the book of Ephesians 1 and verse 7, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." And it says in Colossians 2:13 that we have been forgiven all our trespasses. Isn't that an astounding truth? It's not some, it's not part, it's not a percentage, it's all of our trespasses that we have been forgiven. Every last single one of them, past, present, and future, have been forgiven as a believer in Jesus Christ, and no longer are we under that condemnation and that guilt. I think Chris Anderson's hymn, "Come Lonely Heart," sums this up really well. He says, "No soul is too small for his mercy. No sin is too great for his grace. Come, lonely heart, to the outsider's friend. Find welcome, find home at the cross. No soul too small for his mercy. No sin too great for his grace." And folks, that is true. That is reality in the life of the believer. And if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you're watching here this morning, that can be a reality for you. When you, in your heart, in your mind, say, "I know I'm a hopeless, helpless sinner. Jesus is my only answer. He paid the price for my sin. He was my substitute. He was my sacrifice. And I believe and trust in him alone. And I want to follow him as my Lord and my Savior." Folks, that's the only way that you can experience what we're talking about here, where you can be identified with Christ, and that in him, you have no guilt and no condemnation of sin. You've been freed from that. That is the identification of a believer. And certainly if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ today, it can be true for you by placing your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ alone for your eternal salvation. And so, we look at our past identification. We've seen kind of the origin or the initiation of our identification. But what's that look like for the believer in the present? And that's what Paul addresses in this text. And I want to look at our present identification with Jesus Christ. In verse 3, he says, "And your life is hidden with Christ in God." That word "hidden" simply means to be embedded or encrypted, that we are in Jesus Christ. So in what ways are we hidden with Christ? How does this affect our identity? So I want to explore some thoughts in that regard here this morning. And the first way that we are hidden with Christ is that we are in Christ. We are one with Christ. Let me cite a few different authors that I think is helpful here this morning. James Montgomery Boyce said it this way, "This means that being joined to Christ in one spiritual body, so that what is true of him is also true for us." Lewis Berry Schaefer said, "To be in Christ is to partake of all that Christ has done, all he is, and all that he ever will be." And I really like this following one by John Stott. It says, "To be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ as tools are in a box or as our clothes in a closet, but to be organically united to Christ as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It is this personal relationship with Christ that is the distinctive mark of his authentic followers." We are in him. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. This may be something that you have done here recently, or maybe even as we look at Memorial Day tomorrow that you may do. You may take some lemonade mix, a powder. Take a sufficient, accurate amount of that powder, pour it in a pitcher, and then put in an appropriate amount of water with that. And then take a large spoon and just kind of stir it all together. And once you've accomplished that, if someone came along and said, hey, could you take out the powder? Could you take out the mix? Well, it would be absolutely impossible. Because that powder, that mix, has been put in the water. They've become one, and it is impossible to separate out the water and the mix. You know, that's exactly how it is for the believer in Christ. We are organically united with him. We are in Christ. But what does that mean? What does that actually look like? Well, I want to just really quickly scan through some truths of what it means to be one in Christ. What does it mean for us as believers to be in Christ? Well, it certainly means that one who is in Christ is no longer subject to condemnation. We've already talked about that. But let me just cite one more time Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Number two, one who is in Christ receives eternal life. Eternal life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. Number three, one who is in Christ is a new creation. A new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. We are made completely new. This is not just a little bit of a renovation job, that we are completely transformed and made new in Christ Jesus. Number four, one who is in Christ has been set free from the bondage of sin. Galatians 2:4 says this, yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom. Let me just pause there for a moment. Paul is talking about pseudo-believers or false believers, one who would claim to believe in Christ, but it's not genuine. And they had come into the Galatian assembly, and they were trying to stir things up a little bit. They came in with the idea of sabotage. They came in secretly or privately, but they were there to sabotage and really bring those believers back under the confines and the slavery, if you will, of legalism. But he says that you were freed from slavery. And Romans 6, verses 17 and 18, it says, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have been set free from sin. Now, folks, for most of us here this morning, that's a theological truth that is not new. But would you allow that to settle in your heart and your mind? That at one point, prior to your faith in Jesus Christ, you were in the bonds of sin. You were a slave to sin, and Christ has set you free. You're no longer in those bonds. You're no longer a slave to sin. Praise be to him. And that is true for anyone who is a believer because you are in Jesus Christ. Number five, one who is in Christ and experiences physical death has the guarantee of a future resurrection. Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 16, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You know, we have the absolute assurance that if we die, our physical body is buried, that that physical body will one day be raised from the grave. And that if we are alive when the rapture occurs, that we will be taken up as well. And whether we have already died or whether we are currently living, our bodies will be transformed into glorified, eternal bodies. That is the prospect, that is the confidence of one who is in Christ. And one final thought, one who is in Christ has a powerful eternal bond with other believers. Romans 12:5 says this, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Galatians 3:28, "There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus." Now, it's obvious that in this world, we have social, racial, cultural distinctions. And Paul is not in any way, shape, or form ignoring that. We have ethnicities such as Caucasian and African American and European, Asian, etc. We have rich and we have poor. We have educated and uneducated. We have male and we have female. And Paul's not claiming that these distinctions do not exist, but he is saying this, that in believers, there is a unique and eternal bond, and any distinctions that we might have in this earth do not give us a preferential standing before God. But praise God for the unique bond that we have in Christ with other believers. Some of you, as I mentioned at the outset of the service today, are enjoying fellowship with other believers. There's a uniqueness there. We've probably all, as believers in Jesus Christ, had the privilege or the opportunity of traveling somewhere, meeting another believer, and there is just an instantaneous bond with that individual because we are in Christ. You know, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 17, "But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him." And so we as believers are one with Christ. And so one spiritual reality of identity with Jesus Christ is that we are in Christ. A second spiritual reality is this, and the fact that we are hidden with Christ, is a full and complete understanding of our life in Christ is concealed from the world. Have you ever had this thought that, you know, an unbeliever looking at your life, this thought has passed through your head, they just don't get it? And that would be true because there are some spiritual realities that an unbeliever just doesn't get. And we find that in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are what? They're folly to him. And he's not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. There is a sense in which there are things true about us as believers that an unbeliever just doesn't quite get because they've not experienced the oneness, the uniqueness of being in Christ and having the spiritual blinders removed, and that we can see the spiritual realities that we have in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, believers are eternally secure. The fact that we are hidden with Christ, that present reality that we have, we are eternally secure. John 10:28 says this, "I give them eternal life, and they will never perish." Never, ever, ever perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. As someone who is hidden in Christ, we have eternal life, and that eternal life is secure. We are hidden in him. But how does this identification, this present identification with Christ, how does that affect or change our desires and our perspectives? You know, Paul says this in the text that we have before us today, that we are to seek things that are above. That word seek means to strive earnestly with perseverance. You know, that sounds very familiar to the passage that we've looked at the last couple of weeks out of Philippians chapter 3, where Paul says, hey, we need to be pressing forward. We need to be moving forward in our life, not being hindered and looking backwards, but we need to be pressing and moving forward. And in essence, that's exactly what Paul is saying here again. Seek things that are above. When he says things that are above, he's talking about a godly perspective, a Christ-likeness, eternal values compared with temporal values. That needs to be what we are striving after. And he says, set your minds on things above. Think in a certain way. Have an inward propensity towards things that are eternal. And certainly we have that by God's grace, but we also grow in that by just regularly, consistently spending time in God's Word, focusing on Christ, spending time praying to God, and just developing our relationship with Him. And as we do that day by day and week by week and month by month and year by year, we grow in our thinking that it's eternal in nature. And the things of this earth, as the hymn says, grow strangely dim as we look towards Christ and we look towards things that are eternal in nature. But that's the admonishment of Paul. And he says, for one who is presently identified with Jesus Christ, you are in Christ. Seek things. Aggressively go after things that are eternal in nature and think in a way that is not temporal, but is godly in nature, Christ-like in nature. And those are the things that are changed in our desires and our perspective when we are in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you ever struggle with who you are in Christ? Do you ever struggle with your identity in Jesus? You know, there could be someone watching here this morning, and you have just come to this conclusion about yourself. You would say, you know, I'm just damaged goods. I really have no value. I really have no worth. I'm just a big nobody. You know, that is not true if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. That's simply not true. That you're a recipient of His grace and that you are, if I can say it this way, a big somebody to Jesus. You know, it could be that you would have to say that your identity is kind of on the flip side of what I just described, that you are driven by success. And as the successes come, in whatever realm that may be, you find your identity, you find your satisfaction. Maybe it's the approval of others, it's the applause, it's the pat on the back, it's the awards that come that really give you satisfaction. You know, it could be in something that's really not necessarily bad in and of itself, but that you find your identity in a role. Maybe your role as a parent. And that you just put all of your energies into parenting, but someday when your children leave the house, then there's a huge struggle with who am I? You know, I'm no longer in a close, direct way parenting my children, although we all, in a right parent-child relationship, that continues on in this life, but there's not that direct parenting, and I've kind of lost my identity. Or maybe it's in a job, it's in an occupation, And when it comes to those retirement years that you just seem to have lost your identity because you're no longer in a particular occupation, maybe it's a relationship. And whatever relationship that may be, that's where you find your identity. Can I suggest this morning? Try to fill in this blank. I have worth and value because of. And you fill in the blank. I have worth and value because of. Or how about this? I find ultimate joy and satisfaction in. I find ultimate joy and satisfaction in. And you fill in the blank on both of those. And folks, this is reality. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, if you filled in that blank with anything other than Christ, it is a misplaced, mistaken identity. Because it won't last. It's not who you are. And we must see ourselves as being in Jesus Christ. And that's my identity. I have worth. I have value. I have significance because of Christ. And if my job goes away, if a relationship goes away, either through death or it's just severed because of some other issue or conflict. If things in this life peel away and they go away, that my identity is strong and secure because it's in Jesus. And that's where it needs to be, folks, that we find our identity in Jesus Christ alone. And so we've seen our past identification that really starts at the point of salvation. That's the origin. That's the initiation of our identification with Christ. And that it is a present reality for us. We are hidden in Christ. But what about our future? Our future identification with Christ. And Paul addresses this in verse 4. He says, when Christ, who is your life? You know, he is our life in a very true sense while we are here on this earth. But certainly he is our life in the sense that we have eternal life with him forever and forever. And he says, who is your life appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. You know, our identification with Christ is not only past, it's not only present, but it is future. That we will spend all of eternity in heaven with Jesus Christ. You know, Paul says this in Romans 8 and verse 18. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy of comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. He also says in 2 Corinthians 4:17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. You know, that we all know this, that there are issues, there's difficulties, there's trials, there's sickness, there's disease, there's pain, there's death in this world. It's part of sin. But one day, all that we have gone through in this world as far as difficulties and hardships won't even in any way, shape, or form compared to the great weight of glory, the eternal expanse of glory, the significance of glory that we will share in heaven with Jesus forever and forever. And it says that we will appear with him. You know, I really think that probably the primary meaning of what Paul is driving at here is that we will have that glorified body, which I referred to earlier, and that will be in existence for all of eternity. But it could also be a reference to the fact that in Revelation 19, it talks about that when Jesus comes back to this earth, He will be setting up his kingdom, his 1,000-year reign on this earth. And his feet will set down on the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives will split in two. But who comes with him? We as believers will come with him, and we will come with him in his glory and share in his glory in his earthly kingdom. That will be for all of eternity that we are sharing in his glory. Let me see if I can wrap all of this up here this morning. Going back to the book of Colossians, but in chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says this, "For in him," speaking of Jesus, "the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Let me stop right there for just a second. Jesus was fully man while he was here on this earth. He was fully God, fully and completely God. There wasn't one ounce of him that was less than God. That's what Paul is driving at. For the whole fullness of deity was in him. Whatever it takes to be God, he had it. Then he follows up and says this, "And you have been filled in him," or been made complete in him, "who is the head of all rule and authority." The word fullness in verse 9 and the word filled or complete in verse 10 are from the same verb. And so we can say this, that as Jesus was completely and fully God, we are complete in him. We have all things in him. Every spiritual need is met in Jesus. There's no need for anything more. Now, we find other things that are helpful in this world, but when it really comes right down to it, folks, every need that we have can be met in Jesus Christ. It is in Christ alone that we are spiritually complete. It's not religion. It's not human effort. It's not relationships. It's in Christ alone that we are complete. And that's what Paul is driving at in chapter 2 of Colossians, verses 9 and 10. And I really think that brings up, brings all of this to a summation, that we find our identity, we find our completeness in him, both past, through putting our faith and trust in Christ, and then it becomes a present reality that will one day be a future reality for each one of us. So let me circle back to the question that I posed to you at the outset. Who are you? Who are you? As a believer in Jesus Christ, this should be our resounding answer. And this should be what we, you know, find as security and help to us. This should be a foundational truth in our life, that when we contemplate, who am I, that we say this, that I am a co-participant in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I am a child of the King. I have been forgiven. I am redeemed. I am in Christ. I have eternal life. That's who you are. That's who each one of us is in Christ. That's our identity. And folks, may that be a huge encouragement to us today. May that just be a reality that we really contemplate, we think on, and it becomes just a huge, huge help and encouragement to us. This is where we find our worth. It's where we find our value. It's where we find our satisfaction. It's in Jesus Christ. And maybe this morning, as we have looked at this text, the Holy Spirit of God has brought some conviction into your heart. And if you're honest, you would have to say, you know what? I've really been finding my identity in someone or something other than Jesus. I've been finding my sense of worth, my sense of value, my sense of satisfaction in something or someone besides Jesus Christ. And can I encourage you today just to take a few moments by yourself and get alone with the Lord and say, Lord, by your grace, would you help me? I confess that really my identity has been in something temporal and not someone eternal, not in Christ. And Lord, I confess that to you, and by your grace, would you help me to focus upon and find my genuine identity in Jesus Christ. And may that be a reality for each one of us here today. Father, I pray that these would not be truths that we just give mental assent to. They would not be something that we just look at and say, oh, that's good. Because, Father, this is so, so important that we realize who we are as a believer, that we are in Christ, and that if we live in that reality, there are things in this world that can affect us and sometimes affect us greatly, whether it be just a significant change in life, the loss of a loved one, the loss of a job, some type of impairment that we have bodily or mentally, and sometimes through these changes in our life that we really lose a sense of our identity. And God, would you help us to realize our identity is in Christ? And may that truth, that reality, become ever present and ever growing in our hearts and our minds. And it would be something, Father, that as believers we would just find foundational in our life, that we would be settled upon that. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.